Good morning.
Morning.
It's a pleasure to be here this morning with you all. And I wanted to make mention, I very much appreciate your prayers for those who preach in other countries. I know there are some places, might seem strange to you, that folks receive more aggression than I do here. But it definitely does happen. As scary as that is. And in some places, it is really scary. It's no joke. And I really do appreciate the prayers that you have for those who preach in other countries and other places where they are facing severe persecution. That is also to say that this country is not too far from that here at the present time. So keep that in mind as we go forward. Alcoholics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, I mean, the list goes on and on of support groups that are designed to help people function and deal with physical, earthly addictions. Now, albeit they are earthly addictions, they're good programs. They're beneficial programs for the most part. But they're still earthly programs. They're still designed to deal with earthly addictions. God, on the other hand, has designed a better than 12-step program. And that's usually what you call programs like that, whether they're 12 or 5 or 7 or 11 steps. You call them a 12-step program. I don't know why. I suppose it's because most of them are 12 steps. But we've got a better than 12-step program, and it's not because it has 13 steps. It's because it deals with an addiction. It deals with something that is far more prevalent, far more important than merely earthly addictions. Now, those things are important, and they're important things to deal with and to get through and to conquer. But nowhere near as important as the ultimate aggressor and addiction, and that is sin, folks, simply. Simply put, sin is the most aggressive, most dangerous, and most debilitating disease, sickness, addiction that an individual can have. And our 14-step program starts with here. Here. And I have 14... No, I don't have 14 slides. I have a few slides, though. It begins with here. Usually these things begin not with the first step of the program, but actually with individuals going to someone and expressing this need that they have. It's called an intervention, where folks who care about them or legally have to do so stand in the way between you and doing this act or this fulfilling this addiction. Now, it can oftentimes be an individual. Some people go to AA realizing that they have a problem, and they check themselves in to AA. They sign themselves up, or maybe they go to drug counseling, or maybe they go wherever the case may be. Oftentimes, that's simply not the case in the way addictions work. Sometimes it's friends. And you have a come-to-Jesus meeting, you might say, only it's a, hey, let's deal with this addiction meeting. And you have an intervention, and folks come together and they are intentionally trying to get this person to realize what's going on. Now, there's another intervention that takes place, and that's a court-appointed intervention. That you have done something, oftentimes for drunk driving or being under the influence of drugs so many times, that the court appoints you an intervention. That you have to attend classes, or you have to go to counseling, or whatever the case might be. We know through the Bible that there is such a thing as an intervention, a come-to-Jesus meeting, you might say, that's taken place from the beginning of time, really. God had a come-to-Jesus meeting, in a way, right, using the phrase broadly. God had a come-to-Jesus meeting with Cain. It didn't go so well. Cain didn't change the way he was acting. He didn't change the things that he was doing. He inevitably killed his brother. God saw the evil in his heart. He saw the problems that Cain was having and called him out on it. And instead of changing, Cain kills his brother. The first come to Jesus meeting. An intervention, an opportunity for him to hear what he was called to do, to change. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In John chapter 3, an individual comes to Jesus. Now, he's heard of many things that Jesus is doing, I'm sure. He's heard of the miracles that he's performing and the claims that he and all those around him are making. Really, all those around him, not necessarily him yet. He hasn't come out as the Son of God yet. But there in John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus comes to him. On his own volition, not encouraged by his friends in that way, not brought, you know, kicking and screaming as a family or a friendly intervention would be. Friendly intervention, yeah. or a court-appointed intervention. He comes on his own volition. And so he comes seeking the best for his own soul. Peter and Andrew, I want to look there in John chapter 1. Turn with me there. Friends and family sometimes have to come to an intervention. They have to come together for the best of one of their friends or a family member. Here we have Andrew working with Peter. There in John chapter 1 and verse 29, we're going to read a little bit here. Verse 29, he says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So his disciples then see this individual whom they respect, John the baptizer or the Baptist, and he is calling about an individual, another individual, who he's been talking about, who he's been preaching about, who he's been preparing the way for, and he says, "That is that individual that I've been talking about this whole time. I've been preaching about, I've been telling you about, that's fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies, that he's the Son of God, he's this Messiah, he's this individual that's coming and is, whose bootstraps I'm not worthy to tie, who is in fact the groom and I'm in fact merely the best man," he says. "But he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he is before me.'" Even though John the Baptizer is approximately 6 months older. And yet he says, "This Jesus who comes is actually before me." Verse 31, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" Verse 33, "I do not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I had seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And so his disciples hear this message. Verse 35, "Again the next day John stood with two of his disciples." They heard this message from John over and over again. And finally, the day before this takes place, they hear John talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb who would come to take away the sins of the world. In verse 35, "Again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" Once again, he makes that statement. "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?'" So they already have a respect for him. Why? Because John has told them about this Jesus, has told them about this Lamb of God that they need to follow, that they need to be behind, that they need to support, or not so much support, but obey. And so the first individual is actually Andrew. The first of the two that I'm going to deal with are Andrew. That they follow Jesus because of what they had heard. So they heard the truth about the Son of God. Now if you keep going, verse 39, "He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." That was about the 10th hour. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.'" And now Andrew has heard the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's heard the message. And so he comes and he follows Jesus as well. This necessity, this intervention that needs to take place does not end here for individuals. It actually continues on as far as we have sin in our lives. That when we have sin or aught against a brother or sister, that an intervention is necessary. That things need to be brought out. That things need to be said. You also have an intervention in a way when you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to another. You have a come-to-Jesus meeting, and it's not the way that it's usually used. It's not in the angry or the mean, the vindictive way. Merely that you are making a profession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and hoping that folks will heed it. That they will in fact come to Jesus. There in Acts chapter 24 through 26, Felix and Agrippa did not intend to have a come-to-Jesus meeting. They were officials of the court, and Paul was a prisoner being tried. And yet, the courts allowed for an intervention. Now, they rejected it, unfortunately, unlike Peter and Andrew and Nicodemus, we find. And yet, they still found the opportunity. an opportunity to hear the Word of God. Very important aspect. Believe. You can't just hear the good news of Jesus Christ and be saved. If that were the case, we would go around and we would just say it to whoever we might come across. No matter the situation, no matter how strange it seems, no matter appropriate or inappropriate, we would just walk around shouting it out loud. Because all that's necessary is that they hear it. Not that they believe it, not that they understand it, not that they accept it, but that they hear it. But no. Because the first step to any program is admitting there is a problem to yourself. The first step to any program is admitting there is a problem to yourself. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And Jesus didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Not that the individuals that He is dealing with are righteous, but that they appear, they believe they are righteous. If you don't think that you have a disease or you have a sickness or you have an ailment, most of the time you don't go to the doctor. Especially in the first century where health insurance didn't exist. You go to the doctor, you're footing the bill. And you're paying it out of pocket. So most of the time you don't go for wellness checkups and all these other things. You wait till there's a pain or an ache or there's a bump somewhere where it shouldn't be a bump. And then you go to the doctor and you talk to the doctor about it if you believe it has some importance. But a lot of folks don't believe. I know most of you have dealt with individuals, usually it's males, it seems, that are too stubborn to do what needs to be done, to go to the doctor when there seems to be a problem. And that's part of the problem. Folks need to know that sin is dangerous and debilitating, and it is in fact a disease. But first, that it's dangerous or debilitating. A lot of people don't believe that there is a problem with sin. They accept that sin is in existence, that it exists, that it's a thing that folks do, but that it doesn't have a problem with it. That they don't have a problem with it. That it's not an issue, you might say. And there are many things in this life. I have moles that are technically, by definition, I can't even remember what they're called now, malignant or benign. Benign is the one that doesn't, that's not bad. So I've got malignant spots. Benign spots, I even said twice. So I've got benign spots on my body that I don't really consider a big deal. And they're not a big deal. But if one of them showed signs of being cancerous or started being inflamed or painful, I need to have not only the knowledge, but the willingness to seek help for it. And a lot of people, they see the problem, but they don't think it's a serious enough problem. And they do the same thing with sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. He says, "For the wage of sin is death." Now if you stop right there, we'll deal with the next one in a second. "For the wage of sin is death." I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty serious disease. We're talking on the level of heart attacks. We don't even have that phrase. That's as serious as a heart attack. And there are folks who will experience a heart attack and play it off as if it was nothing. People don't just have heart attacks. That's a sign that something else is a problem, that there is a more serious problem underlying. Now, a heart attack is a big deal. But more important than the heart attack is the potential for another heart attack and another heart attack, and inevitably that you would die from this heart attack. God says that the problem with sin is that it leads to death, that it's in conflict with God's will, and that the danger of sin is that it separates you from God, that it causes spiritual death. And that makes it an issue. And that makes it an important issue. It's something that we cannot just say, "Hey, it's not that big of a deal. Maybe I'll get it checked out in the future sometime." Sin is something to be dealt with immediately. The other aspect of that is that some people don't believe that they actually suffer from the disease. And yet, Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That this disease is widespread. It's a pandemic. It's everywhere. And it's something that we all suffer from. But, going back to Romans 6:23, The wage of sin might be death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That if we're in keeping with His will, if we believe on His precepts, and believe doesn't just mean to recognize in that way, because we can recognize that sin is dangerous, just as like we can recognize that cancer is dangerous. If we don't get it treated, it very well could kill us. Sin, if it's not treated, will kill us. And so we must believe that there is a problem, believe that there is also a solution, that gift of God that brings eternal life. Many people want to stop with belief. They want to stop with this cognition, this idea that God is all-loving and all-powerful and that He will save us no matter our circumstance, no matter our situation, no matter our hearts and our souls' involvement in it. That He will save us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of our rejection of Him, in spite of all the terrible things that we do intentionally to harm our relationship with Him. And that's simply not the case. John chapter 3 and verse 3. We're dealing a lot with John the Baptizer today, I guess. John chapter 3 and verse 3. That should be John chapter 1. I knew I had a mistake there, and I thought it was later on. John chapter 1. That's wrong too. It's Luke chapter 3. I even marked it in my Bible. Awesome, Chris. Good job. Luke chapter 3. There we go. So cross... You can't cross out John. It's on the board up there. Don't cross it out. So it's Luke chapter 3. My apologies. In verse 3. And he went into all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now if you stop right there, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? He went in all the regions and preached a baptism for the remission of sins. Repentance. There we go. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now he is assuming that these individuals want to come to be baptized because they understand the wrath to come. Maybe they do. Maybe they want to be added to the kingdom the way he's talking about. Maybe they want to be in a good relationship with the people. They want to appease the people and seem like they're on board with these new things. But in the end, he's talking about wrath that encourages folks to change. The wrath of God that encourages folks to change. Keep going. What does he call for them to do there? In verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? You got the consequence right there. The consequence of not repenting of their actions, of not changing, he says that the axe is laid to the root already. That God is about to chop this tree down here. And there's only one thing that will stave off destruction. The same call that God gave Nineveh through Jonah. Repent. Repent or perish, he says. And he says that every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? How are we going to bear fruit worthy of repentance? What are we going to do to change this? He answered and said to them, He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food left, let him do likewise. Verse 12, then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? So wait a second. There is a prerequisite in this idea to baptism. That there's a level of penitent state. There's a level of repentance involved. That there's a commitment to change your actions. What are we going to do? He says. Verse 13, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Quit doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. Likewise, soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. He says that penitence is necessary before this baptism of repentance that leads to the forgiveness or the remission of sins. And there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you have that same thing. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. That there's this necessity to begin that change, that conversion. Once you make the steps of believing, once you understand and you ask, then you change. Most meetings begin with a confession. Most 12-step programs begin their meetings with a confession. Hello, my name is blank, I'm an alcoholic. Well, hello, my name is Chris, and I have sin. And then they usually go on to tell their story, to tell a portion of their story, how long they've been sober or without drugs, how difficult it has been, the rise and the fall of the temptation that they've had, and how what they've done to help combat it. Well, that first part anyway, hello, my name is Chris, and I have sinned, but through Jesus Christ, I've been released from it. Could be said now, because I have been. But before, I'm seeking release from it. I'm seeking to do away with this addiction, this problem, this disease that's debilitating my life, that's causing me so much pain and suffering, that will inevitably cause me far more pain and suffering. And we confess or profess that Christ is Lord before men. Romans chapter 10, in verse 8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, or over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says, basically, believe, which we've already covered, and confess with your mouth. But it's not the same calling on him through our obedience, not merely our words. Because Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says that not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not just a confession that Christ is Lord. He continues, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. That confession must not just be an intrinsic or an outward one. It must be an intrinsic one. That Christ is Lord of our lives. That we are obedient to him. That we will do what he tells us to do when he tells us to do it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, therefore whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So that need to confess Christ personally, right? Not just outwardly, but personally and intrinsically within ourselves. That we make Christ Lord. But we also confess ourselves as sinners before God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That it's in our profession of guilt and our turning to Christ for us as a Savior that we find redemption. We can't find it not confessing our sinfulness, not confessing ourselves sinners before God. We can't agree with God that we're guilty and still receive the blessings of Jesus Christ. They're in conflict. And that desire to make Christ Lord, right? That profession within and expression without that Jesus is Lord leads us, Romans chapter 6, to be buried with Him through baptism. We enter a covenant relationship with God, with the God of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ the righteous. Most of the time, most of these support groups have, whether it's a verbal or a written contract, they have an agreement with one another. Right? AA, that you wouldn't drink. That's the basic premise of the group. That when you're involved in this group, that you don't drink. And as such, you stay in that contract, that agreement, that oath, or that promise, as long as you don't drink. As long as you don't break that covenant. Some actually have you sign an agreement. Right? They have groups in high schools now, right, with chastity agreements. That you would remain a virgin until you're married. And they sign a contract, and an agreement that says that they are going to do this. And God says, this is the way you're going to sign the contract with me. He says, this is going to be the ultimate profession of your faithfulness to me, your ultimate profession of obedience to me. That you do what I tell you, period. It doesn't matter why you do it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why you think you're doing it. You do it because you're obedient to me, or you don't do it at all. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? When did we die? We died to sin when we died in His death. When we were baptized into His death. That's when sin was done away with. That's when it was killed. When it was laid bare on the cross for each of us. He says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He says, through the burial of the old self and the resurrection of the new, we can have life. Your old self dies. That old man of sin gives way to the new creation, the new creature in Christ Jesus. That we become something different than what we were. That we repent and confess. And this baptism is the first act of obedience. And that's what it is. It's the signing of the contract. It's the entrance of us and God into an agreement, into a covenant. And we talk about that word all the time. We talk about the New Testament or the Old Testament. We're talking about the New Testament here. The one that did the Old Testament away with. And when God brought it in, He established, and Jesus Christ established baptism to be your signature on the bottom line. I promise to fulfill all of the things involved in this covenant. And if I don't, it's under pain of death. Because ultimately, what's the wage of sin? Death. And the only way out of that sin is through this covenant that you're making with God. And you sign it and you put your stamp of approval on it and you accept it through the watery grave of baptism. That's when you die. But you know what? Like any contract, the signing is not the end. The contract must be fulfilled. You don't just sign a contract and suddenly stuff starts happening. No, you have to fulfill that contract. It's merely an agreement between two parties that if I do X, this other person will do Y. And that's the agreement we've made. That we will be committed to the Son of God, that we will be committed in our lives to Him, and we will practice what He teaches, and we will do what He says. And when we do that, we receive the remission of sins. We receive the promises that He has offered to us through this contract, through this agreement or this covenant. But the signing of it, like any covenant, is not the end of the covenant, folks. We must move through the covenant. We must continue in the covenant. We must grow. At AA, they have different coins that represent different stages of the individual's progression through AA. And I don't know all the intricacies of the coins or when they're given, but I know they're given. And I know they mean something. And they're left there to help you, right? When you go into a bar, when you shouldn't be in a bar, you know, because you're in AA, because you're trying to stop being an alcoholic. And then you pull, you know, you're reaching in your pocket and you feel that coin. You're supposed to keep it with you everywhere you go to remind you of your commitment, not only to yourself, but also to those individuals, right? Your sponsor and those other individuals in that support group. That covenant, that contract that you have with one another. 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you continue through the program, you get different colored coins, which represent that you're moving and progressing through those stages of recovery. Well, God has something similar to that. Something similar that represents our progress, our growth through the different stages of recovery from sin. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. He says, pay attention. Giving all diligence. Pay attention to these things. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue knowledge. To knowledge self-control. To self-control perseverance. To perseverance godliness. To godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says it's not enough to sign the contract and think things are done there. They're not. You've got a responsibility. Individually, you've got a responsibility to do God's will. To fulfill His will in this world, which means, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, to evangelize, to help others hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you find sinners in the world, just like if you're in AA and you meet a drunk, you help them find AA. If you find sinners in the world, you have a come to Jesus meeting. An intervention. But also, personally, that we grow and we develop. And we, with all diligence, I love that. It's not like, yeah, I'm doing that. Yeah, I guess I do that a little bit, or I do it as much as I should. No. He says, give all diligence to this. He says, make this a point in your life. That you grow. That you develop. That you prosper through that development as well. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. This need to grow and prosper. That's 8. We already talked about 5. So we got 13. Get out of here, 12-step programs. But there's another one, isn't there? There's another one. The saddest and happiest day of anyone's life in Christ. When they leave this world behind and their friends and their family. And for those friends and family, it can be hard. But ultimately, it's the happiest day for one born and reborn in Christ. When they die in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. Where will we be found? Where? Where are we going to be found when we reach that judgment? Will we be found faithful in Christ? Or will we have been found short of our destination? If you fall in any race, any marathon, if you fall anywhere, it doesn't matter if it's inches or miles from the finish line, you have failed to reach your destination, the finish line. You failed to reach it. And in this race, this isn't one you can afford to lose. So we, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, we cast off those weights, those burdens that beset us, that so easily ensnare us, the sin that we have, and the baggage that we're carrying, because this race is important. Because this race is for our eternity. And it's not to the swift. It's not to the sprinter. It's to the one who runs with endurance, who sets one foot in front of another. Anyone in any of those support groups will tell you that you don't beat alcoholism or drug addiction or whatever the case might be in a sprint. You beat it one day at a time. You beat it putting one foot in front of the other. And you beat it going through the program that it's designed for. And God has designed a program for us. He has designed it through His Word, or He's designed it and implanted it through His Word to help us understand how to get to heaven. How to follow Jesus being the way, John 14:1 or John 14:6. Being the way, the truth, and the life. He is the pathway. He is the leader. That as we follow Him, we will find our way to where He ended up. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." But notice verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Folks, we all have ears. We need to hear, not just listen to, but heed what the Spirit says to the churches. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." If we are in Christ, and when that judgment day comes, we are found in Him, there is no fear of the second death. There is no fear of eternal condemnation. Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have the propitiation for our sins being Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain without blemish and without spot. We have one who has taken that burden of sin away from us and the punishment of such. If you are not dead in the Lord, you might say, if you have not died to Christ, if you have not put your life in His hands and submitted yourself to His will, whatever stage you are in, whatever step you are on, you need to do so today. You need to make that decision known today. Most of you, if you found something that you thought a dangerous disease that you might possess, if you found some clue to it, right, that you had it, something that showed you that you might die in the near future, or might be in severe pain if such a thing was not taken care of, you would see a physician, I'm sure. If you were convinced of its detriment and convinced that you had it, you would see a physician. And yet God has made it clear that we all suffer from this sickness, this sinfulness. And we all receive the same condemnation for such sinfulness, death, eternal death, and separation from God. Why would you not today make your call and election sure? Why would you not today make or put your life in His hands that He might possess you and own you and save you from those sins? If you have need of the Lord's invitation today, I pray that you would come as together we stand and sing.